Hello, Joyce. Thank you for being with us this morning. We're glad that you're here. Okay, very good. And then we just have really a couple of two brief announcements. One, remember that next Sunday after church, we are having our luncheon here on the grounds. So everybody brings up something. It'll be a potluck lunch, and it's going to be right here on the grounds in the building next door. And then 2 weeks after that is our 23rd annual Grace Bible Conference. So it's coming up pretty quickly here. And remember that Friday night and Saturday night, the meetings are going to be right around the corner at the Big Calvary Chapel Church, just depend on how you came in, right on El Camino Real there. And then Sunday morning, we'll be back in this building and the building next door. The reason that we're not able to have all of it here, one is Saturday, this building is used by another group. But then we don't have all the rooms here. We're pretty much restricted. We're kind of confined as it is as far as classes for kids, things like that. So we'll be over there Friday night and then all day Saturday, and we'll be back here on Sunday morning. We'll talk more about conference next Sunday at potluck lunch, but if you could just put that on your calendars for now. Okay, anybody have any questions or anybody have any birthdays? We haven't sung happy birthday to anybody lately. Come on, or nobody wants to grow older, right? Oh, Mark. Who? Mark? Was it Mark? Here we go. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Mark. Happy birthday to you. He thought he was just going to slide right by that one, didn't he? My, oh, my. We do want to welcome the folks that are listening live over the internet, and I wonder if Dispy on there? Is Mike and Nancy on there? Can you tell? Okay, they're out in Florida this morning, but I guess they'll listen to the message later on, something like that. But we do want to welcome those that are listening by the internet. Yes, go ahead, Joe.
Choir practice today,
right after church. Are we? And Saturday is at your place again for Bible study, right? Saturday night. Are we having youth this evening?
No.
Okay. Okay, so we got next Saturday night is Bible study at Barry and Sills, and then Sunday night is going to be youth at Joseph and Denise's. Okay, very good. I think that's all the announcements that we have, so children, you are dismissed to your classes. And if you would open your Bibles this morning to the book of Philippians again. Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Philippians again. Okay, the book of Philippians, let's go to chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1. We've, of course, spent a number of weeks together dealing with the doctrine of prayer, and we're going to continue on in this series for still a few weeks yet, because there's so much to go. Prayer is such a vital part of our lives. It is, to the Christian life, it is like breathing to your physical life. It's that vital. And so we're going to spend some more time here on the doctrine of prayer. I'd like you to open up to Philippians chapter number 1 again at verse 8. Philippians chapter 1, verse 8. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we ask that as we have gathered together this morning as a local family of believers, that each and every one of us would allow your word to penetrate our thinking, our mind, and that this prayer that the Apostle Paul prays here in this passage would be a prayer that we pray. that the result of growing and understanding your word would be that your love would abound, would just abound more and more in knowledge, in our capacity to approve things that are excellent and to be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. The topic of my message this morning is mind games. Mind games. We're going into a season now with the winter games, the winter Olympics that are coming up, right? The games where, you know, you have competitors from all over the world competing in the various different winter type events, whether it's hockey, which of course our favorite, okay, hockey or downhill skiing or figure skating or all the different kind of winter events and everything. And of course, the goal, the objective, first of all, is to get, you have to qualify to be able to get to the gold medal rounds and so forth, but the ultimate goal is to get a gold medal. And people literally spend, you know, millions of dollars in training, hours upon hours, sweat, and everything's involved in that. I mean, you know, you don't get good until you've been bad, they say, right? You don't learn how to fix, like if you're riding a dirt bike, you don't have to know how to fix the jump unless you've fallen a few times, right? Okay? And we were out riding with the boys yesterday, and took a couple of, you know, minor spills and everything. Oh, by the way, now Lori's not here, so I can tell you all this, okay? So, yeah, she'll hear it later, right? But they were asking me, now, Dad, how do we tell Mom about these falls? Because they didn't get hurt. I mean, Stephen took kind of a bad fall, not a single scratch on him. I was standing right there when it happened there. Anyway, so I said, well, we don't have to answer any questions she doesn't ask. You know? So anyway, so I told the guys. That's right. Yeah. So anyway, we're talking about, you know, every time you go out and ride, you learn something new. You learn different. And you know, these folks that train for the Winter Olympics or the Summer Olympics, any sport for that matter, you learn something every time you go out because you press yourself to get better, right? Every time you train hard and you push and everything. And the goal is to get that gold medal in the Olympics and everything. I'm going to show you how to get a gold medal in these kind of games. Mind games. Did you know you're all playing it? We all do. We all play mind games. Every one of us. Yeah, that's right. That's right. That's true. But we do. We all play mind games. Whether it's somebody else to somebody else, right? We're trying to control their thinking. More often, it's mind games with ourselves. Isn't that true? And what I want us to do this morning, I'm going to show us, I'd like to demonstrate how it is that we all can get a gold medal in this mind game games, in the Olympics of mind games. First of all, we all in the flesh already get gold medals in the mind games of the flesh. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
That's a true statement. Look at this verse over here. You guys, now this is to the guys in particular, okay? So you guys got to listen up to this one. Look over to Ephesians. Now, when I do this, I'm giving the wife some ammunition here, okay? But look at this verse here, guys. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 29. That's an amazing verse there. Ephesians 6, 5:29. 5:29. I'm sorry about that. 5:29. Yeah, I was adding to the Bible, right? You say, wait a minute. Yeah. Now, I'm giving this verse to the guys for some insight, but the purpose is not for the wives to have some ammunition, okay? But look at this verse, Ephesians 5, verse 29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh. Think about the insight of God's Word about what that verse says right there. You have sometimes people saying, oh, I just hate myself. That's an absolute lie according to God. Who are you going to believe? That's a lie according to God. That, the Word of God says no man ever yet hate his own flesh. Even when people say, I hate myself, it's because they are self-centered. That's why. Well, mind games. We all do great at playing mind games with ourselves. And in our flesh, we all get a gold medal. But we're not so much interested in getting gold medals in the flesh, in the mind games of the flesh, right? We want to get gold medals in the... Uh-oh, here she comes. That's right. We'll see if I come back next week with another splint, right? So, okay, now. Enough foolishness, right? Okay, back to Philippians now. Okay. Back to Philippians. So, what we're going to do this morning, what I want you to see is this. The more that I've thought about the book of Philippians, if you just study and read and think through the book of Philippians, the book of Philippians will teach us how to pray. That's what's so phenomenal about this book. Four little chapters. You can read it in maybe 10 minutes. You can memorize the whole book just literally probably in maybe a week or two. I'm sure. I mean that seriously. I mean that genuinely. The book of Philippians, if you just read through the book will teach you how to do what verse 9, 10, and 11 says of chapter number 1. It'll show you it in action. It'll show you it in real life. When he says at verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ into the glory and praise of God." And then in the book, you get example after example of example of that very prayer working in the lives of various individuals. You have it, for example, he says at verse 12, he says, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all other places. And many brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." You see, the doctrine conveyed in the prayer of verse 9, 10, and 11, when some of the brethren saw Paul in bonds, it's true, some of them became fearful and left and so forth, but a lot didn't. They thought through the doctrine. And then what they did at verse 14, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word God without fear." See what they did? They let love abound more and more in knowledge. They approved the thing that was excellent. They just began to preach even more. They didn't let the intimidation tactics of the adversary, i.e. fear, shut them down. They didn't let the fact that they could be next thrown in prison, they didn't let that shut them down. They said, "Wait a minute. This truth, it's eternal. That even if we get thrown in prison, number one, it's no surprise. Number two, it's just the sufferings of the fellowship of His sufferings. Number two, there's probably people in prison we can preach to." And so on. And so you can see the impact it had on them. If you jump a little bit further ahead, he says at verse 15, "Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife." There is a wrong motive. And he says, "Some also of goodwill." Verse 16, "The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my mind." Are those guys an example of verse 9, 10, 11? They're not, are they? But look at the next group. "But the other of what?" You want to connect that love there with the love in verse 9. "And that this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge." See that? So these guys at verse 17, "But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." So there's illustration number one. Illustration number one was these individuals that saw Paul in his affliction, and rather than allowing the affliction, rather than allowing the circumstances to cause them to be fearful and to intimidate them into silence, they just preached more boldly, knowing that they could themselves face the circumstance, the consequences of doing that, right? How'd they do it? Because they let their love abound yet more and more in knowledge. Now, where is knowledge supposed to happen? It's supposed to occur in your mind, right? They were playing a mind game, but they were playing a game worth playing. Paul describes things this way. He says, "Fight the good fight of faith." Faith is a fight worth fighting. It's a good fight, the Word of God says. If God was to evaluate a fight and declare it to be good, you know what kind He would evaluate and declare it to be good? The fight of faith. You know, we look at boxing, or you look at what's going on this afternoon, a big fight over a football. Two big fights over a football, right? Two big games. You see, God says, fight the good fight of faith. Faith is a fight that's worth fighting. God says, that's a good fight there. See that? And these individuals, as they thought through in their mind, as they thought through the circumstances, as they thought through the truth, they let their love abound yet more and more in knowledge. They approved that which was excellent. What was the excellent? Let's just keep preaching the truth. No matter the consequences, let's just keep preaching the truth. Look at the next example. The next example is Paul himself. He says at verse 18, "What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." There's the next example. What does Paul do in the midst of his circumstances? He just rejoices. Why? Because Christ is being preached. Why else? Remember, he's complete in Christ. The sufferings of this present time actually do what? Work for us a far more and exceeding an eternal way to glory. So here Paul is suffering. The battle is raging around him. He sees the groups of people out there preaching. These guys are preaching contentiously, hoping to add affliction to my bonds. Hoping that it will go evil against me. Hoping that what they're saying out there in public will cause a pressure against me in jail and so forth. See that? But the other are preaching of love. And Paul says, man, every way, whether pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And so as he approved things that are excellent, he says, you know, I choose to rejoice therefore. You know, something was going on in Paul's mind. But all these illustrations are example of prayer. Where does prayer go on in you? I gave you the answer. In you. Prayer doesn't go on outside of you. Prayer isn't lighting the candle over here, or genuflecting, or all. Prayer is what goes on inside of you, in your mind, in your heart, as you talk to the Lord. And as Paul evaluated the situation out there, he went through a thinking process. Look at the next illustration, again, of Paul. He says at verse 19, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation." We've got to talk about that one for just a moment. What does he mean, salvation? Salvation from what and how would you know? Is Paul talking about salvation from hell in that verse?
No.
Why would you say no? He's already a justified guy. You said it a moment ago. He's already completed Christ. He's already a justified individual. Well, is he then talking about salvation from prison? Most would say yes, by the way. Most commentaries that you read along that passage right there say, see, Paul, they would say this, Paul prayed that God would intervene and get him out of jail. And that's most people view that verse that way, which is kind of interesting. But let's read a little bit further to see if that is going to fit the context here. He says, verse 19, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by what or by what?" Well, question then. If he looks at the circumstances and says, man, I could live or die, then can the salvation in that verse possibly be him getting out of jail? That's not it. In fact, look at what he goes on to say. Verse 22. "For to me to live is Christ," and to what? Jump ahead at verse 23. "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having the desire to depart and get out of jail." Now, what's it say there? What would have to happen to Paul in order for him to be with Christ at this time? He'd have to die. Hence, when it came time to decide whether he's going to get out of jail or not, it would have to go against him. Clearly, the salvation in that verse right there, the salvation at verse 19, has nothing to do with him getting out of jail. So it's not salvation from hell. It's not salvation from his physical circumstances, from bonds. Well, then what is it salvation from?
Fear.
What did you say, life? Yeah. Life's happening. Fear. You betcha. In fact, look how he goes on to say it here. Look at verse 19. You'll see him right in the verse describe what he's talking about. "For I know that this is if I rejoice, if I stay focused on who I am in Christ." See, the this at verse 19 goes back to verse 18. "If I therein do rejoice, and yea, will rejoice. For I know that this, if I rejoice, if I'll stay focused on who I am in Christ, if I let my identity in Christ be my reality." You all know how to get a gold medal in the mind game? Let who you are in Christ be who you are in Christ. Let that be reality. Isn't it true that we tend to let circumstances tell us what reality is. Don't we do that? Have circumstances ever deceived any of us here? Yeah. Absolutely. You know, circumstances always change. That's right. We wouldn't be human if we didn't. Circumstances always change. So what's the problem with letting circumstances be the standard of truth? What's the problem with letting circumstances define for us our identity? What's the problem with that? You're totally on a roller coaster. It's because it's always changing. There's no consistency. No stability. It's always instability. How should we define ourselves? How should we define ourselves? By who you are in Christ. That's right. But you want to define yourself by who you are in Christ. Have we ever said that before? And it's not original with me. We have to identify ourselves. We have to define ourselves not by our shortcomings, not by our failures, not by the people we've let down or how often we've let ourselves down. We have to define ourselves by how God sees us, by how the Word of God defines us. That's how you get a gold medal in the mind game. Any other way, you know what? You're going to get a gold medal in the flesh game, the other mind game, right? And so the Apostle Paul says here at verse 19, "For I know that this, if I rejoice in Christ, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ according to my earnest expectation and my hope." Now here it is. "That in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." The salvation in verse 19 is identified in verse 20. "That in nothing I will be ashamed." The satanic policy of intimidation, the satanic policy of the adversary wanted to shame Paul at this time, wanted to cause Paul to be intimidated by fear, looking at the circumstances, cause him not to preach the truth, cause him not to say, "Christ is my life." And that's what to me to live is Christ, as he says a little bit, next verse down and everything. Christ is my life. For the Apostle Paul to get his eyes off of who he is in Christ and who Christ was in him, and then to look at circumstances, now what would happen? Fear. What else? He would be ashamed. Let me have you see an illustration of this in the life of a dear saint. Go to 2 Timothy. We talked about this last time as well. I'm just going to review this very briefly. Look over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Now, I don't say this to imply or suggest that I would have done any better than Timothy here. Timothy was a tremendous young man, dear saint. In fact, Timothy is the one that when Paul passed away, Paul turned over the ministry to Timothy. Isn't that... Wow. And you got to remember the circumstances in which he does it. Everything's fallen down around Timothy. I mean, all they were to Asia were turned away from Timothy. They're leaving the doctrines of God's grace. And Timothy's feeling like it was his fault and everything. And he's looking at the circumstances and he's evaluating things based upon the circumstances. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 4. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 4. "Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy..." Why is Timothy crying? He's blaming himself for everything that's going wrong. You ever done that? Sure. He says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee." He's even doubting whether or not he ever believed. See that? "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy mother, first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded," Timothy, you may not be persuaded, but I am. I know it's in there. He says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear." See what had happened to Timothy? That spirit of fear had come and gripped him. And now it petrified him. He had terror. He was blaming himself. The ministry was falling apart. And all he could see was the circumstances, and he thought he was responsible for it. He was looking at the wrong thing. He was getting the gold medal in the mind game, but the wrong mind game. And he says at verse 7 again, "But for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power." Did you know God gave you power? But do you know where that power is? That's right. The power is in the Word of God. Hence, it's so vital to get the Word of God in us. The power is in the Word of God. It's not in our flesh. It's not in ourselves. It's not even in my ability to fix things. Do you realize if I could fix my life, why do I need Christ? Right? If I could save myself from hell, then I don't need a Savior. But do you understand, as a saved person, if I could just fix everything in my life, why do I need Christ as my Lord? Why do I need Him in my life? See, I need Christ as much today as when, even before I was saved. Isn't that true? Christ is the Savior. Christ is the Lord. He is my life. He is my sufficiency, as well as yours. And he says to Timothy here, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power." The power is in the Word of God. Christ is my life. He gave me the spirit of power and the spirit of love. That spirit of love, that's kind of like that love back over in Philippians 1. That your love may abound yet more and more in us. That spirit of love is grace motivation. You know, we get confused about the doctrine of love because of, you know, the world and so forth. We think that love is a feeling. But it's not a feeling. What is it? It's an action as a result of a decision. Love is not a feeling. It is an act of your will. You make a decision and act on that. See that? And here he says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. God has given us in His Word and who we are in Christ the ability, the capacity to be motivated by His grace, by His love. And in that in turn produces an action. See that? And the next one, verse 7 again, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love." Oh, I love this one. And of what? That one I need. Okay? We joke about that. But you know, how do you get a sound mind? Where does a sound mind come from? How about from sound doctrine? Yeah. And when it talks about sound doctrine, you understand the idea of sound doctrine, it's like doctrine that's healthy, nutritious. It'll build you up. And the way you get a sound mind is by filling your mind, again, with sound doctrine. How do you get a gold medal in the mind game? Fill your mind with sound doctrine. See that? And then he says to Timothy here, look at verse 8. "Be not thou therefore..." There it is. See what happened to Timothy? Timothy had become ashamed. And he says this, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner. But instead do this, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, but do it according to something." Don't do it in your own strength. Do it how? According to the power of God. According to the divine assets that God has given us. Now, let me do this. Okay, we got three issues there. Choice, desire, and needful. In these verses, look at verse 18. No, I'm sorry, verse 8. 2 Timothy 1, 8. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel." Okay, question. What was Timothy's choice? What was this? Did Timothy have a choice? What was the choice?
Be a partaker or not?
Be ashamed or not? That was the choice. What was his desire in the flesh? In the flesh. To be ashamed. To continue in tears. In the flesh. But it's what now? Did you hear that little bit of wisdom right there? He said it's easier. Why? We feel it. That's why. We all love, the old saying, we all love pity parties. But nobody brings presents. And not too many people usually come. Isn't that true? Who was it that the secular songwriter that sang that song? Sad songs say so much. Isn't it? Whoever it was, I forget who it was, but Elton John, whoever it was, sad songs say so much. And boy, don't they? They say so much about who we are and our nature. And why we love those pity parties, and we love to feel sorry for ourselves, and we love all this attention, but really, I mean, people generally don't hang around for pity parties. You know?
That's why they have the records.
That's why they have the records, that's right, okay? So Timothy had a choice here. You can be ashamed, or it can be a partaker. Timothy, your desire wants to stay over here and be ashamed and think you're the cause of everything and focus on that. Or you can come over here and realize, Timothy, you didn't cause this issue. There's an active policy of evil against the truth. They're departing. See, Paul left Timothy at Ephesus because he was the pastor of the church. He left Timothy there to be the pastor of the church, right? And the church leaves. They left the doctrine. When he says, Timothy, listen, be not thou for ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. There's the doctrine, nor of me as prisoner. There's his apostle. Jesus Christ committed to the apostle Paul the truth brought about this dispensation of God's grace. Listen to me now. Listen to me now. If you are going anywhere else in your Bible except to the Apostle Paul to get the doctrine that is specifically to you and about you, you're going to the wrong place. Let me say that again so I'm not misunderstood and so I'm not misrepresented. Okay? Right? Because I promise you people, oh, do you hear what John said? Yeah, you better hear what I said. But you better faithfully convey what I just said. The Apostle Paul is the Apostle of the Gentiles. Who made him so? The risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. That's who made him so. He didn't take this upon himself. The place that you go to in the Bible to find the instructions that are specifically to us and about us in the dispensation of God's grace, which is where we live, you got to go to the writings of the Apostle Paul. That's where. What's that? Exactly. I mean, Paul didn't invent all this information. Are you kidding? This was given to him directly by the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, friends, if you're going to the Old Testament to get doctrine specifically to you and about you, you ain't there. It ain't you. Ain't's not a good word, I understand. And if you listen, and here's the other big one. Here's one people get upset. If you're going to the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to get doctrine to you and about you, that's where the confusion is, because it's not to us and about us. We live in the dispensation of God's grace. The dispensation of God's grace was revealed to the Apostle Paul. It is in the Apostle Paul's writings that you find the information about what God is doing today. All of the Bible is for us, right? You better study all the Bible. You read all the Bible. But if you want to go to that portion of the Bible that's specifically to us and about us, that's when you go to the writings of the Apostle Paul. Look at this verse again. Look at what he says at verse 8. Look at verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. There's the message. Nor of me his prisoner. Why add that? Why add that? Because he gave that doctrine to Paul for the dispensation of grace. See, if I was to tell you this, let's say I was to tell you, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, John. Would that be right or wrong? That'd be totally wrong. Because it's not mine, it wasn't given to me. When Paul is telling Timothy, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me as prisoner, he says, Paul, don't be ashamed of the doctrine, nor of your apostle. He told Timothy that. I mean, I said it wrong. Don't be ashamed of the doctrine, nor the messenger, the apostle Paul. So Timothy had a choice. The desire in the flesh wants to stay in the flesh. But the inner man of Timothy wanted to do what? Stand for the truth. So what was more needful? What was more needful? What was the greatest need for Timothy to do what?
Stand true.
Be thou a partaker of the afflictions, but do it according to the power of God. What's the power of God? The Word of God. If we're going to fight this fight, we better not do it in the energy of our flesh. How long will we last? Yeah. Instead, if we're going to fight this fight, let's do this according to the divine resources that God has given us, which is the Word of God, the indwelling Christ, and the local assembly, believers, the saints, to encourage, to comfort, to edify. See that? Go back with me to Philippians now. That's right. There you go. And you'll see. What's this illustration? Watch this illustration. Okay, so we're back here to Philippians chapter number 1. You now know what verse 19, the salvation is. Verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be, what? See, Timothy had become ashamed. The reason that Paul could say so much about don't be ashamed is because he himself faced the battle, right? And just like Paul, in his thinking process, he remembered who he was in Christ. He remembered where the value was. That's why he's not on Timothy's case over in the 2 Timothy. He's taken Timothy through the process to restore Timothy to function like he needs to think like he needs to think, right? So he says at verse 20 there again, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. The salvation of verse 19 isn't salvation from hell. It's not salvation from prison. It is salvation from the satanic powers of evil that was seeking to get Paul to be ashamed and intimidated into silence. Did you know? What is a magnifying glass? What's a magnifying glass? What is it? What is a magnifying glass? It's a tool. And then what does it do? Yeah, you have a better question. What does a magnifying glass do? It intensifies and magnifies, enlarges. Now look at that same verse. Verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be what?
Magnified.
Where? Did you realize that your body is a magnifier? Isn't that interesting? Where does Christ dwell today? In the believer. If you're a believer, Christ dwells in you. You study God's Word, put God's Word in you. And now your body is a living magnifier. A living magnifying glass. It's funny, you know, you get a big magnifying glass like that, and you hold up to your eye like this, and the other person on the other side, well, they see one big eyeball, you know? Right? It magnifies, it can intensify. When people look at your life, you know what's interesting? They're going to see something, right? Something's going to be revealed when they look at your life. That's a fact. If you go back to verse 9, 10, and 11, look at what he wants them to see. Make it verse 11. Being filled with what? The fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. Go jump down back to verse 20 now. He says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That is one amazing verse in the book of Philippians here. What do you think Paul means? For to me to live is Christ. What's he mean by that? Just that part of the verse first. For to me to live is Christ. Because Christ is his life. Is Christ your life this morning? The Word of God says it, he is. If you're a justified person, if you've ever trusted the blood of Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, guess who your life is? It's Christ. Christ is my life. Now, if Christ is our life, why do we struggle with so many other issues then? Because we still have the flesh. Right? Sin is resident in the flesh according to the Word of God. And we also happen to have the flesh. You are still in the flesh this morning. You realize that, right? Okay. You don't have a new glorified resurrected as good as some of you look this morning. Okay. You still don't have that glorified resurrected body yet. You're going to get it one day. All right. But we all still have the flesh. And when he says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Think about that. Why would it be gain? Why? That's amazing. The greatest that it could ever be down here. And we have it pretty well, right? We're not in Iran. We're not in Iraq. We're not in Africa starving right now. We don't live under, despite what they say about the present situation of our government and so forth, you know, we don't live under a dictatorship and a communist rule. It's amazing the thing that people find to complain about when we have, you know, there is no nation on this planet like this nation. Yeah, we have problems, sure. But we don't have...
We have more freedom.
Oh, my, oh, my. And yet, as good as it can get, heaven's still a lot better. But it's a lot better because Christ is our life. Now watch this. Watch this thinking process in Paul. Because isn't that what we're talking about? Mind games. How to get a gold medal in the mind game that counts with God. How to have God give you that gold medal in the mind game. Watch this. Watch this process. He says in verse 20, the last part of verse 20, he says, that whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. That's an amazing part. He says, but if I don't die right now, if I go on living, this is the fruit of my labor. What? Suffering. Persecution. The fruit of Paul's labor. Suffering, but other saints that were emboldened. Persecution, but other saints that were edified. Affliction, but other saints that were encouraged and comforted. He says, listen, if I live in the flesh, look around me, this is the fruit of my labor. This is what I can expect. More sufferings, more people getting saved. More affliction, more saints preaching. See that? And then he says this. Look at verse 22 again. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. I'm going to have you start underlining. Yet what I shall... There is choice. Yet what I shall choose, I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two. Having a what? There's desire. He says, for I am in a strait betwixt two. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more... There it is, right there. See that? You see Paul's thinking process? You see how Paul worked through the mind game? He had a choice. In this context, what's interesting about the choice in this context, it wasn't a choice between something good and something evil. What was it a choice between? Two good things. What were the two good things here? To be with Christ. Or to stay and keep ministering to the saints. But if he kept ministering to the saints, sure, someone would get edified and built up, but he would be persecuted. He had a choice between two good things. How often are our choices? Do we tend to focus on the bad thing? The evil, sinful thing. Paul had a choice there between two good things. Two things equally acceptable to God. Isn't that amazing? And Paul, in his thinking process, remember, what's his prayer? That your love would abound yet more and more in knowledge, that you may approve things that are excellent. Let's take Paul's prayer life for us, and let's see it work in Paul. This book of Philippians will teach us to pray. Okay, so what's his choice? Lord, if I stay here, the fruit of my labor is others are going to get saved. Others will be edified. Built up in the faith. But also, great persecution. Great suffering. Paul said at the end of Galatians, and that was years before he writes this book, he says in the book of Galatians, he says, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Paul bare in his body the physical marks, bruises, cuts, wounds, scabs, that didn't heal. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. If he lived in the flesh, if he stayed in the flesh, this is the fruit of his labor. Some people getting saved. Some people getting edified. But a whole lot of suffering. The other side of, Lord, I could come and be with you right now. Do we ever entertain that idea? Yeah. Oh, Lord. Can't you just get us home? The Lord says, yeah, I can. So how about now? Well, now will come. You know, So we tend to think that the solution to our problems is to somehow run from the problem, including the rapture. Right? The rapture is our great escape. Listen, it's going to happen, right? I'm not saying it's going to happen. It's going to happen. We're going to get out of here, that's for sure. But look at what he says over at Philippians chapter 3 real quick here. I got to hurry. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Philippians 3:20. Look what he says. This is the promise. This is a guarantee. Philippians 3:20. He says, "For our conversation is where? From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body." See, it's going to happen. The Lord is going to come from heaven to gather us to Himself. Pardon me, and take us to... It's going to happen. And Romans teaches us that we, by faith, can and should wait. It's the waiting that's the hard part, right? Go back to chapter number 1. You can see Paul's in his thinking process. He says, "Lord, I could stay here and it would be good. I could depart and be with Christ and it's far better." And you can see at verse 23, "For I am in a strait betwixt two." What's that mean? He's like in between two very difficult decisions, a choice here. He says, "I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart." See, there was his desire. Was his desire okay? Is it okay to desire to depart and be with Christ? Oh, you bet it is. What's that? Yeah, it's human. What else is it? God wants you there. God would rather have you there with Him than you here right now. How do you know that's true? You're seated with Him in the heavenly places, Ephesians 2. You're set with Christ already. God wants us to be there with Christ more than even our greatest desire to be with Him. Just like God's love for us is more than our love for Him ever could be. Isn't that something? So you see the desire there. So what does Paul do? He evaluates the situation, and now look what he does. Verse 24. "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." Go back to the same chapter, verse 10, verse 9 and 10. "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent." You know what Paul just got through demonstrating to them? He just got through demonstrating to them how what he's praying for them was working in him. He's showing us here how love, grace motivation, was, as it says here, abounding more and more in Paul's knowledge and judgment, so that he could approve things that are excellent. He could approve that excellent thing, that better thing. And you know what he says? He says, "Because it's more needful for you that I abide in the flesh. Therefore, I have this confidence that I will." Do you see Paul's thinking process? Let me use just a real simple illustration, and then we're going to try to tie a few loose ends up and then wrap it up here for today. This goes back, 1986. Most of you know I was in the Marine Corps at the time. I was officer in the Marine Corps, and I had orders to go back to, I think, Philadelphia, somewhere back there. And I was going to be the commanding officer for a reserve unit over there. And we already had the Bible study going, and we had a ministry going. Ted, Debbie, you were a part of it back then already, and there's some others that were a part of it and everything. And I tell you, it was a real struggle for me. And I was free to do either one. I didn't pray to God, "God, show me what to do." I didn't pray to God, "God, I'm going to throw out a fleece, and if it's dry on this side when I pick it up, then that means this. If it's the next day, it's that way." You're not Gideon today. Don't pray that prayer. I didn't say, "God, give me a sign in heaven." Or for that matter, "Give me a sign on the earth." Because God wasn't going to do that. The Word of God teaches us how to think through a process. How to pray and think through a process. God would have been completely happy with either choice. Accept those orders, go out to the East Coast, start a ministry out there, whatever. Or stay here with the local assembly. God did not give me the burning in the bosom, as some people say. God did not even give me an impression in the sense of, oh boy, you better do this or else. Certainly not that. We live under grace, not under the law. I said, and this is the exact passage of Scripture that I thought through at the time. I thought, you know what, Lord, I know it's okay for me to accept those orders. It had been a long time. I was planning on being a general in the Marine Corps. I was going to make a total career in the Marine Corps and had a good one going. And it would have been completely okay to accept those orders. And obviously I had a desire to that. I knew I could take care of my family. I knew I could provide financially for my family. They have good insurance and things like that. All good things. Some bad things, sure. In the Marine Corps, you never know when you're going to get called overseas. Right? So some, you know, things that you have to decide. And I thought, well, in the eternal scheme of things, what was more needful at the time? And we made a decision to stay. Now, I don't bring that up to suggest to you that I'm some great example of prayer or this passage, because I'm not. You understand that, right? Right? Yes, yeah, so you know me well enough, right? Okay. Well, you'd have to shake your head that much, okay? Come on, Barry. Come on. You know. We love you too, brother. But I say it just to say this. This little book of Philippians, this book will teach us to pray. When we just look at verse 9, 10, and 11, the living example in each of these illustrations, and we're just not even all the way through chapter 1 yet. In chapter number 2, he's now going to go talk about Christ. He says, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ. Christ went through a mind game. And then he talks about Timotheus and Timothy's thinking process. He talks about Epaphroditus, who for the work of Christ was nigh unto death. Epaphroditus, with the thinking process, he made a decision to go and take the gift from the Philippians to Paul, knowing it was going to be a dangerous trip, and he just about lost his life for it. All those that say, if you serve Jesus, he'll cross and just protect you. What about that verse? This guy was nigh unto death because he was serving Christ. He made a decision. And then over in chapter number 3 again, Paul talks about his whole thinking process again with that which was before. And forgetting it. You know what? One of the greatest solutions to losing that mind game. Go to chapter 3 very quickly here. This is one of the greatest passages on that choice, the desire, and the needful. How to lose the old flesh mind game, but how to win the grace mind game. Philippians chapter number 3, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before. See the choice? I can either live in the past. There's a choice. I can live in the past. I can let my past run my life, even as late as yesterday. I can let the past run my life, or I can say, wait, who I am in Christ. That's my choice. My past or my present. I can either let my past determine what my future is, even though my future is not yet written, or I can let who I am in Christ be what fills the pages of today and tomorrow and so forth. The desire is, in the flesh, we let our past run our lives. Isn't that true? But the inner man says, no, wait a minute. Christ is in me. So what's more needful? Christ in me. See that? So let's forget those things and press towards the mark. See that? This book of Philippians will teach us to pray. Let me encourage you this week to do a couple things. Number one, read the book of Philippians. You did. There you go. Good. Okay. Read it again. Okay. Read it again. Read it again. And again. And again. And again. It's almost like all the questions about prayer. Should we pray? What should we pray? Why should we pray? Will God respond to our prayers? You realize all of those questions are answered by the book of Philippians. It'll teach us to pray and how to pray without ceasing. Let's close. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning. This book is indeed such a wonderful presentation of the truth of the power of prayer. We thank you that indeed Jesus Christ is our life. We say as a local assembly that for us to live is Christ, and indeed to die is gain. We thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen.
all stand. We'll do number 329. Number 329. Thank you.